case you did not get an opportunity to listen to the preview video, let me stress again, because some of you may have left early, I am grateful to you, Gateway family and friends. You guys surprised me last week after services, and I can't get it out of my head, and I am so grateful. I love you all. Thank you for all that you do for me and my family. We are blessed to be a part of this church. So thank you, thank you, thank you. There we go. We're here. Let's go ahead and say again, thank you to all of you who are joining us live on Facebook. There were those out there as well who actually sent gifts or even phone calls and texts. Thank you so much. Thank you for joining us today to come here and see what we have, what we're doing, or what God, rather, is doing here at Gateway Community Church. We would love to have you. I call every week. I send out a message, and I try to encourage you and invite you to come out and join us for this time of fellowship. Now, Steve Tucker, if you were not a part of when Steve Tucker did the welcome this morning, he made the comment, which was a true one, that, you know, I put out there that if we can shout safely, then I believe we can worship safely. And I just want you to know I am in no way, shape, form, or fashion trying to put a guilt trip on anyone. I'm just simply trying to say we do what we really want to do. Amen. We do what we really want to do. But for those who don't know me, if this is your first time joining us, thank you again. My name is KP. I greet you in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, on behalf of the leadership here at Gateway. It's always a blessing. We're always grateful to have all that would come and share with us in what God is doing through the ministry of Gateway. Going to go ahead and get to this because we got a little ways to go here. I want you to think about this. Life brings many opportunities for us to trust God in a deeper way. And oftentimes, though, those opportunities to trust God in a deeper way comes during difficult times, right? What the Bible frequently calls trials or hardships. And certainly 2020 is an example of that, right? It's those times that we would not choose for ourselves to be in. We wouldn't necessarily choose it for ourselves. As a matter of fact, we'll even try to pray them away if we could. And yet God uses these moments. He uses these moments for his purposes. He uses them to mold and shape us, to grow us into further maturity. But he also uses these types of moments to draw others to himself. Now, how does he do that? In the midst of difficulties and trials or hardships, how does he draw others to himself? Well, I believe he does it through his followers, his believers. As believers, we are not to respond the same way the world responds when tragedy or difficulty or even persecution, when those things happen. We don't respond as the world does. What we do is we walk by faith. We live our lives pleasing to God even in the midst of difficulty. And I believe God uses those moments to glorify his name to a watching world. Now, in the message last week, the world is watching. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 2 together, and we're going to be in 1 Peter again today, chapter 3. But in chapter 2, verse 12, it said it this way. It said, we learned last week, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in his time of his visitation to us. And I noted that I like the way the NASB put it or translates that verse. It says, keep your behavior excellent. We are to stay focused. We are to stay on track. And perhaps, I believe, God will use the consistency of our godly lives. He would use that to ultimately bring other people to realize the truth about the message of Jesus Christ. Is that not what we all desire, right? For our families, for our friends. Shouldn't we want everyone to understand the message of Jesus Christ? Shouldn't that be our greatest desire for everyone, knowing that the salvation that we have is by grace alone?
That we should want everybody to experience this grace that we say we've experienced. I believe that is the greatest desire that you can have in fulfilling the command of God to love your neighbor as yourself. To desire that God has the same mercy on them that he has had on you and I. Amen? All right, come on. It's okay to say amen. You know, we shout when our favorite football team scores or get a defensive player, right? Or when our favorite song, come on, that's my song. It's okay to amen the truth. It's okay to do that. But let's go to the text today. We're going to continue with 1 Peter today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. If you have it in your Bibles, I'm reading from the NIV version in case it reads a little bit different than yours at home. You certainly can follow along on the screen. We'll deal with these five verses and let you be on your way. It says this, and I'll put them together from last week to this week. It says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Today's message is titled, "Be Ready to Testify." Be ready to testify. Let me pray for our message today. Father, thank you again for this opportunity to speak into the lives of people, God. I don't take it for granted, God. I understand it's simply the abundance of grace that you're shown towards me that you would give me such an opportunity. So I pray now, God, that you would use me as you see fit again to speak into their lives, God. I pray, God, that you will make hearts ready, God, that they will understand clearly what it is that you have will for us to understand. Give wisdom and understanding. And above all of this, God, I pray that when it's all said and done, from what has begun here today to the end, that you are glorified in it all. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready to testify. So picking up from last week, as we are conscious of our Father in heaven watching, we were also made aware to be mindful that the world is watching. Peter wrote this letter and urged these Jewish believers who were scattered abroad, who were scattered outside the land of Israel, and I believe he wrote it for us today, that we are to be living, living and doing good in light of this, knowing that our lifestyles will either confirm our testimonies or it will even either do damage to our testimonies to a watching world. Now, we didn't get to it last week, but I always encourage you to go and read the context. And for those who took an opportunity to continue reading a little bit further, you would have saw in chapter 2, verse 15, Peter wrote, "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." So that was the emphasis last week. At least that's what I hope you walked away with last week. As believers, we understand the world is watching, and we don't want our conduct or our behavior to turn people away from our God. Now, we know that there will be those that no matter what we do, no matter how much we strive to live the way God calls us to live, they're just not going to like you anyway. As a matter of fact, the Bible says they'll even hate you. And I like the way Scripture says, it says, now, if they hate our Savior, if the world hates our Savior, then the world will certainly hate us as well. But it is God's will that we silence the ignorance of foolish people, that even though they accuse us, we do what is right We live lives that is right so that we stay the course, because I believe that is a part of God's purpose for our lives. And that's why the context then moves into submission to human authority, whether the emperor or president in our case as the supreme authority, or to even local officials that are in authority. Then he moves from there to the submission of slaves to masters, which at that time was slavery was permissible at that time. It's not that God started slavery, but it was allowed. But he instructed how slaves were to be submissive to their masters. Yes, even those masters that were very harsh to them. Now, for us, this would speak to us as the employee-employer relationship. That even when an employer may not treat you right. But think about this now as we move to our text. Think about the context of what was allowed then, slavery, and how difficult this would have been for slaves. Peter reminds them and us that because Christ suffered for us, he left us an example in that we are to follow his steps. And what was the example? The one who knew no sin, the one where there was no deceit found in his mouth. This same Christ, it says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, when he was beaten, and when he was spat on, the text says he made no threats. Do you know what he did instead? Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who would judge justly. And basically all he was saying is Jesus left it in his Father's hands. And so we have to trust God and know that one day he will set all things right. But it'll be in his timing. Then Peter explains again that Jesus had this greater purpose in suffering that his accusers didn't know about. He took everything that they threw at him, the very worst death of that day, Roman crucifixion itself, so that he could bear our sins in his body on that cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Now, had he come off of that cross, you thought about that? Had he come off of that cross, had he called legions of angels to come to his defense, there would be no hope for you and I, nor would it be for this lost world. God always has a purpose, even when we don't understand. This life that we live, it's a life that's all about faith. Amen. Then Peter would continue in chapter 3. And he would exhort wives to be submissive to their own husbands and what that looks like. And then he would exhort the husbands to be conscious and to treat their wives with respect. Then he comes back to what all of this looks like in a sinful world. He basically says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't let your lips have any deceitful speech on them. We have to turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And what Peter was doing, he was quoting from Psalms 34. And here's the challenge. He was saying, no matter how you're treated, no matter what's going on in your life, you need to respond in the right way. You need to live your life the way God is, that is pleasing to God. As a matter of fact, our Lord, in his final moments, hanging there, the text reveals that he musters up the strength to say these words to his Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And I know that's Jesus, we like to think, but that's Jesus, that's the Son of God. He could handle that. Well, what about Stephen? Let me digress for just a moment. Let me use this old sanctified imagination. You know I like to do that from time to time. Just imagine for a moment, if you will. I don't know if they had prepared baskets of stones or whether you had to look around and find the closest stone to you to pick up. But I do imagine, though, like it is today with all men, I believe it may have been like a competitive thing. You know, my rock is bigger than yours, Dale. And you, William, you hit him in the arm. You got to aim for the eye. Watch what I do. We're gonna let Singleton and Tucker go last, because you know they swear they're marksmen. You know they're gonna aim for eyes. We're gonna let them go last. But I would just imagine they're hurling these rocks at this man, throwing, oh, Lamar, that was pitiful. You hit the man in the arm. You got to aim for the head. And I know that sounds wild in my imagination, but you got to think about it. You're talking about sinful men that desire in this moment to kill this man. Look at him. Clothes probably barely hanging off, flesh hanging from his body, getting hit rock after rock. Maybe, I don't know, maybe his mouth is split open a little bit. And yet the text reveals this, that even in that moment, Stephen cries out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Where is that spirit in today's church? I'm getting to that text. Where's the attitude and conviction? That was Jesus' and Stephen's final moments on this earth. But we don't want to forgive for the little things there. The little things. And God still allows us to be alive and remain. So Peter is continuing this theme of godly living. Living our lives that are pleasing to God no matter what we're going through. Even how people treat us. He has given the instruction as quoted from the Old Testament about the importance of the consistency in our lives about that fact. No matter what you're going through, even if you're not being treated properly, God has an expectation of you and I. And so he asks this question in our very first verse today. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? So now, if you are eager to do good, to do what is pleasing to God, that which is consistent with his character, honoring him, the general pattern is you don't get punished for that. Now, that's not some firm or fixed rule, because when Peter writes this, Nero is the Roman ruler at this time. And tradition has it that Peter and Paul both die at the hands of Nero. But the general principle here is still true, that you're not usually punished for doing right. That's what he's saying here. We get punished for wrong, and so we should we don't get punished for wrong, so we should appreciate that in the opportunities that we have under the government that we are under. That is usually also true on our jobs. Usually when you're striving to be the best employee you can be, normally the general principle is you're not punished for that. Now, sometimes people know you are a professed Christian. They know your testimony as a believer, and they just want to be mean towards you. They don't like you. They don't like you for no reason. But again, the general principle here is, who's going to harm you? Usually nothing bad is going to come about because you are eagerly trying to do what is good. Now, I think it's very important I say something here. We got to be careful, because we're talking about living our lives godly, not trying to get others to live theirs. Now, you got to understand, the unbeliever is going to live an ungodly life. So you don't live this way to try to get somebody else to live like you. Our purpose for being there is not to constantly point out people's faults and try to be their judge in that moment. That's not what we're there. We're there, and we're getting ready to see this in a moment. We're there that our lives point to God and that we can share the gospel. But we're not there to conform to their standards. We are to live the lives that God has called us to live. We find that very same instructions if you go back in Romans chapter 13, but we're not going to turn there. We've looked at that several times. So Peter now says, when you are striving to live the way God calls you to live, and even when people accuse you of things, let your light so shine that they see your good works and glorify your God in heaven. See, he says the general rule is, the general principle is, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? He goes on in 14 and says, and we're getting to the meat of this thing in a moment, but even if, so he doesn't say that it does not happen, but even if you should suffer for what is right, get this last part here. You are blessed. Even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Now, in the normal flow, we as believers, we don't suffer for doing good, but even if we should, the text says we're blessed. And this just carries us back to what we were talking about. It is part of God's plan. It is part of God's purposes that even through those things, as we are identified with Jesus, that we will suffer sometimes. And in that same time, he's doing multiple things. He's growing you. He's maturing you. And even in that, he's also drawing others to himself, even in ways that you and I can't see and imagine. He says, as he quotes from Isaiah chapter 8, do not fear their threats. Don't be frightened. They may even try to intimidate you. He says, but you don't have to be scared. Don't let it trouble you. Now, I'm trying to understand, because not all suffering fit this, but here he's talking particularly if you've tried to do the right thing and you've done what you believe to do is right, what is consistent with the word, and yet you're still receiving persecution as these Jewish believers were. He says here, you don't have to worry. He quotes Isaiah chapter 8. This is the time when the children of Israel, they were facing the Syrian army, and where Isaiah the prophet would encourage them. God would use Isaiah the prophet to encourage them, regardless of this army forming against you, do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. We are told, for those who persecute, I don't have to fear them. As a matter of fact, he says, you're privileged. You're blessed. You have to understand, when you try to live a godly life, or when you even try to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you try to talk about God's word, there is going to be some irritation. It's going to happen. We are lights in the darkness, and that oftentimes bring consequences. Now, let me be careful here, because I'm not saying that, you know, maybe you're at work and you're not doing a good job and you're receiving consequences for that, and you'd be like, well, it's because I'm a Christian. No. If you're not being the best you can be, don't try to play it like, oh, it's because I'm a Christian. They're treating me that way. Well, I'm as good as others. That's not the question. Are you being the best you can be in the Lord at your job? But we're not going to turn there, but that's what he's encouraging them. These writers here, they would have known, these Jewish believers would have known what the Old Testament scripture said in terms of when it came to the children of Israel as they faced that Syrian army. He says, look at what they were doing in that moment. Say, even if God allows you to suffer, even when you're striving to do what is right, he says, rather than see that as suffering, consider it that you're blessed. And this makes me think about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. What does he say? Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake, right? Jesus says the same thing. Blessed. You are blessed. He says, rather than fear their threats or be frightened by them, this is what you ought to do. Verse 15, he says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. NASB says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And this word sanctify means to set apart. And that's what it means by revere Christ as Lord in your heart. Set him apart. In your heart, that's what the word sanctify means, set apart. God is holy because he is set apart from sin. We are called saints because we are to be set apart from sin. So Christ is to be set apart. He is to be revered. He is to be respected. in our hearts. And it says, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. And this too, Steve, is one of my favorite verses here. Always be ready to give an answer. Always be ready. This is where we get our word apology from. This is where we talk about apologetics, being able to give a defense. And that's what this means here. Set Christ apart in your heart and be ready to make a defense. Be ready to give a reason to everyone who asks you for the hope that you have. You need to be able to explain to everyone why you believe what you believe or why you have this hope. And I'm going to get back to hope in a moment, Steve. Now, I got to be careful here because I think a lot of, particularly in school, I'm learning this now, a lot of people take this verse and they take it beyond what Peter actually meant. I don't believe this verse is talking about only the intellectual people will be able to have these arguments, theological arguments, and be able to stand. I don't believe that's what Peter is saying to these Jewish believers here, that they're the only ones can argue on a level that the average person can understand. God, please deliver me from these leaders that stand in the pulpit and say, this is going to go over y'all heads. Why do I want it to go over your heads? I need you to understand it. But he says, you need to be ready to make a defense, to make a thoughtful, reasoned explanation to everyone who asks you. You need to be ready to testify. You need to be ready. Now I do need to say this. When it says, he used these words here, be ready, or this reason here, this thoughtful explanation, you do need to. You do need to know more than just, hey, Jesus died. Because you're going to have people that got legitimate questions. And they deserve legitimate answers. And that's why God has given us his word, so that we can study to show ourselves approved. I'm not saying you got to have a PhD. I'm not saying you got to have a doctorate. I am saying, though, as a believer with the Spirit of God in you, he expects us to study his word so that we will be able to give an answer, a reasoned answer, a reasonable answer to why we have the hope that we have, a reason, a thoughtful, careful explanation of the faith that you say you have. Many of you heard me quote Vody. I don't see Kathy's not here today, but Vody Bakum, I think I encourage you to go. You can either Google him or get his book. I think he does a great job on why he believes Scripture. And this is one of the verses that he really uses to do that. He says, you know, I like what he said. He wasn't raised a Christian. He was raised as a Buddhist. And when he went to college, you had to give him more than because that's the way I was raised. Oh, that's the way why you believe what you believe? Because that's my mama raised me that way. That's not a reasoned answer. You need to be able, according to this text, what Peter was saying to them, you need to be ready to testify to anybody that asks you about the hope. And yeah, we're going to start with our own personal testimonies, but the word here is to give a defense for the hope that you say you have. As a matter of fact, if you will allow me, I like something that Vody says. He says, somebody can place that same hope in a bird right outside their window. So they put their trust in the bird. They got rid of it. They stopped doing whatever they were doing. So they believe in the bird now. But you got to be able to give a reasoned explanation why you believe what you believe. Now, if you were with us through the book of Acts, you saw this. We saw Peter, Paul, the other apostles. We saw Stephen even before his stoning. We saw these guys. They didn't just say, you need to believe in Jesus. They gave a reasoned explanation. As a matter of fact, they took the Old Testament scripture to prove that Jesus was the Messiah that they were waiting for. They didn't just say, you need to believe, come to Jesus. No, they gave reasoned. They gave a defense for why they believe what they believe. So I need you to stop and answer. Because remember now, the title of this text is Be Ready to Testify. Stop and think. Would I be ready to give a response if somebody asked me about my life? Why, KP, why do you live the way you live? Why don't you do this? I saw how she was treating you. Why you didn't do this, KP? I saw what he did to you, KP, or how he was talking to you. Why you didn't do this, KP? Why don't you do this or whatever? Now, I'm not, because what happens is we use those things as excuses. We don't want to get into the debate there. We don't think that part is healthy. We don't want to talk about it. You know, I don't want to deal with those things that are uncomfortable. But I believe the scripture says you ought to be prepared, be ready to give an answer. You ought to be ready to testify to whoever asks you. Give the reason for the hope. And this is what Steve was alluding to, and I agree with him wholeheartedly. And the point he was making is when it talks about the hope that you have, we're not talking about now circumstances because we're looking towards the future. We're looking towards eternity. We know that our sufferings, that our present sufferings don't compare to the glory that we're going to receive. So when I don't respond the way the world expects me to respond and they ask me a question, why are you like that? I need to be ready to give an answer. I don't believe we ought to give a list of arguments of why miracles can occur and why they don't occur. Give this list of arguments about this and that. But we do need to be ready to say why we believe what we believe. And get this, especially for my children and even some other younger people and even some of the adults in here. Your answer can't be because I was raised that way. Your answer can't be, well, that's what Daddy said. You need to know for certain why you believe what you believe. As a father, I haven't always told the truth. You need to know for yourself that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. And you need to be, because now these kids today, as they go off to college, secular schools are doing, it's not just in the government and politics, you guys. It's even in our school systems. It's even in colleges. All of these things, everything now is becoming relevant. It's whatever your truth is. There's no such thing, almost, truth is almost dead to the world. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Well, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. You got to be able to give a reasoned defense for why you believe what you believe. Because I'm telling you now, what they're learning in school, if you go there and it's just, oh, well, because the Bible says the Bible, men wrote that. You got to be ready to give an answer for the hope that you say you have. And our hope is not now. Because, see, they're going to say, look at your life. Well, you look, I don't know. You go through the same thing I go through. You deal with what I deal with. So what hope do you have? I'm so glad you asked. That's what I want to talk to you about. Because the hope that we have is not about this life. It's about the life to come. Amen? We're supposed to be ready to instantly share the gospel. And I love this verse too, Steve, because you don't know how much time you're going to have. You don't know if just those few moments is all you're going to have with that person. 2020 showed us this. You don't know that person you talk to today, your loved one, may not be here tomorrow. And you need to be ready. Why not start with your own personal testimony? Share with them how, you know what? I experienced a miracle. You know, they're going to be thinking you're talking about some great healing and something of that. And those things are great to share as well, because I believe God still does those things as well. But and when you get their attention, let me tell you what he's done for me in my life. Let me tell you how he opened my eyes to see that I was a sinner and that my relationship with God was not there. And that what his son Jesus did. But you got to be ready to give this answer. Let me tell you why I have this hope. Let me tell you why I am a Christian. Let me tell you why I go to that church. Let me tell you why I have this hope. So look at the context now. Peter writes these believers. These believers are experiencing persecution because of who they are. They're experiencing difficult times as well, not only because they are Jewish, but because they are Jewish Christians. They're experiencing this. And this is what the Spirit of God will lead Peter to focus on. Live lives worthy of what you are called to. Live good, godly lives in spite of how they're treating you. Whether we're talking about your emperor, whether we're talking about your slave master, whether we're talking about in the husband-wife relationship, all of these things he tells us to live lives. For what reason? Why? Because your life is also tied to your testimony. And not only is your life to be a testimony, you need to be ready to give an answer. Why do you believe that? So it begs the question, how much are you spending time in the Word of God? Personally. Not just on, I go to church every Sunday. That's great. That's good. But how much time are you spending in the Word of God yourselves? And when you do get one of those intellectuals know-it-alls, it ain't that you're trying to match. Don't let that intimidate you. Don't let that scare you. Because it's not about how smart someone is. God just wants us to give a reasoned defense for why we believe what we believe. And he says, on top of that, give that reason for the hope that you had. Do it with gentleness and respect. We've got to understand, we used to be just like these people. You got to be patient and gentle with people. You can't shove Jesus down somebody's throat. You can't make them believe. That's not what God is causing us to do. He says you got to do this with gentleness and respect. And go back. Now look at all those relationships up above that he gave the examples of so that he would have to say now, do this with gentleness and respect. Because the response here in the West is, you're going to burn in hell. Be ready to give an answer. Do it with gentleness and respect. Go on for me. Let me read 16 and 17 and I'm gonna get ready. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Go to 17 for me. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You know, if I'm in sin and nobody else knows about it, you know, God, I believe God is going to shake that confidence. I don't have that same boldness. But the scripture says, go back to 16, we need to do this. We need to keep a clear conscience. So it's one thing, KP can't try to live right out there when y'all are watching. I also need to keep a clear conscience. I need to make sure that I understand that he's watching even when you guys are not watching. So that, because you never know who's watching, you know, you might travel outside of your county, travel all the way to another state to do your dirt. But you never know who's watching. But he says, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. That may not come during this lifetime because we learned in our text last week, it may happen only at the appearing of when God comes back, when Jesus comes back. But we still see in this, though, that if we strive to live the lives that God has called us to, if we be ready to even testify about the goodness of God and the message of Jesus Christ, and we live our lives and we do this with gentleness and we live our lives with a clear conscience, we're not just trying to be good in front of folk, that we're trying to strive to live this life privately and publicly. He says that even though when they speak maliciously against you, they may be ashamed of their slander. And I believe that's going to happen. You got many people, he ain't going to make it. I know she ain't going. They not going to make it. Them be the very one that going to be there. The first should be last, and the last should be, them be the first one. That's the, Jesus was getting at the Pharisees saying, you know, y'all think y'all better than these tax collectors and prostitutes. They entering the kingdom before y'all. Go to 17 for me. He says it's better if it's God's will. You got to get that, if it's God's will, because sometimes it is God's will that you suffer for doing good. We that's the emphasis we put on our Bible study, the last from chapter 13 to 28, Paul's life. No matter how much this man was out there speaking the gospel, all the stuff this man went through, all the suffering that this man went through, he says it is better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. When you're doing wrong, there are consequences to those actions, and they're just consequences. But God says if you're striving to do what is right, you're blessed. It's better. You need to understand that as I strive, God, there's not promises to me that things won't be difficult. But you do encourage me because you say it is better if it's God's will that I'm suffering for doing good. Because I know what? The same thing that Jesus knows. I know that I'm going to commit myself to the one who judges justly. There's going to come a day when God is going to set everything straight. Now, here's how I want to close out. Look. Be ready to testify. Peter is encouraging these believers to live in light of this truth, in light of the truth of what God has done. And so what God has done, he's done this marvelous work of salvation, and he's brought that into our lives. God has done something that no one else could do. He cleansed us from our sin on the inside. And he made all of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, he made us new. He transformed us. It could only be done and accomplished through the provision of his one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And I need you to think about that now. We're privileged as believers to live or to walk every single day, day by day, with the Spirit of God in us, in fellowship with him, every single day, day by day. However, we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world that needs the message of Jesus Christ. They are watching our lives, and they would love nothing more. While it won't be an excuse in the end, as they stand before God, they would love nothing more than to use an excuse of our lives to justify why they live the way they live. And not only that, they also need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. This world is populated by people who do not know Jesus. They know about him, but they don't know him as their Savior. They don't love our God. They don't serve our God. And I believe God wants us to be ready to testify, to explain to people why we believe that he sent his son into this world to save sinners. The Apostle John quotes Jesus saying, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." Jesus will do the drawing to himself. You and I must be ready to testify. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much. Thank you for your word, God, that you would speak to our hearts today, God, that you would remind us, God, that you have a purpose. You didn't just save the church for the church to just sit here till you come back. We ought to be presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you, ready and useful for your good purposes, God. You have done it all, God. You've given us everything we need pertaining to this life, the godly life that you've called us to. So I pray now, God, that the church will stand up and that she would recognize the holy and privileged calling that she has on her life, that we are to be a people who live lives holy because you are holy. And that we are ready to share the message of Jesus Christ. How can they hear unless it is preached? How can they preach unless they are sent? And you have called the church to go forth to be your witnesses, Father. And I pray that, starting with Gateway, and in our friends that are listening, that are an extension of this, that we understand this truth. that we not be not distracted by all the other the world's rhetoric, Father, and that we focus on this one thing. You came to seek those who were lost. Thank you for our time together. I pray your word will find good soil in the hearts of these hearers. Add a blessing, Father, to the reading, the hearers, and especially the doers of your word. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.